560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and happy Tuesday. We are so excited to start this day with you and help you find joy in the journey. And of course, the best way to start any day is with prayer. So Josh, would you lead us in prayer today?
Yes, I'll say in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God, guide us during this day so we can best serve you and others. As I say, our Father who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace,
the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we have a great show for you today, some action-packed stuff. But Dave, I think you have a pretty serious thing on the horizon.
Yeah. A former coworker of mine, we weren't like close friends or anything, but good acquaintances, and I kept in touch with him over the years. In fact, Doug is his name, and he helped us out when we were starting this morning show.
Mm-hmm.
He was a traffic reporter for secular radio station here in Atlanta, and he helped us figure out how to do traffic reports. And he's a real nice guy, but he passed away last week suddenly. And tomorrow's his funeral. And so Allison and I were just talking before the show.
Yeah.
How it's like, I don't really know his faith. I don't know, you know, where he is or anything. And it got me thinking about things, you know. It's like, you know, you think about these tribes in Africa or South America or whatever that, you know, have never seen civilization as we know it and everything. And they have never been exposed to Jesus or God or anything like that. So, we're told that they go to heaven, right?
Yeah, I mean, it's a little... There's some teaching in the Catechism about that, right? We talk about God's universal and salvific will. So in Timothy 2:4, it says God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And it says, if someone in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, through no fault of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart, they may achieve eternal salvation. Now, that's the Catechism of the Catholic Church 847. Doesn't mean you get an automatic pass.
Right, right.
But at the same time, you know, God is merciful and realizes where people are and where their hearts are at the same time.
But then, like, those people are the extreme.
That's the extreme,
So, but then I think about the people who are in our civilization who have obviously heard of Jesus and somebody, but has it been presented to them in the right way to open up their hearts?
Well,
you know what I mean?
Yeah, and we were talking, Dave, too. How are we showing Christ to others? You know, when they meet us, when they encounter us, are they thinking, oh, and definitely if we say we're Catholic or we're Christian, and of course Catholics are Christian, how are we living the life? Do people know through our actions, through our love, that we are Christian, or are we talk only? Because it's very easy to talk about your faith and state the facts and all that stuff, but how are we truly living out the love that Christ is calling us to do as a Christian, to bring people to him? That's the way, loving others and serving others and living our faith the way we're supposed to.
Yeah, and there was which pope was it I'm thinking of? I think it was Pope St. Paul the VI said evangelization is necessary because people have a right to hear the gospel.
Yes.
I mean, that is, you know, you talk about the word right. I mean, intrinsic, right? I mean, that is just paramount importance, like food, shelter, or water. So I think that it is our mission for sure to evangelize with our words when we have the opportunity and God presents it, but more importantly, with our actions.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know what's so beautiful, too, when you talk about words? Many of us have had, you know, divine things happen in our life where we know the Lord is present, you know, or a healing, or even just going through struggles and just feeling the presence of God. Speaking that to others, making other people aware of Christ and how he works in our lives. What a great way to witness mm-hmm. to others. You know, don't be afraid to share how mm-hmm. he has impacted your life. And yeah. if you're still searching for him, call out. This show is going to be great, talking about ways that we can grow closer to Christ and definitely Jesus with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So don't be afraid to call on him and to ask him to make himself known to you. Don't ever stop asking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And there's simple ways you can do it. I mean, handing out prayer cards, obviously, mm-hmm. when you have a conversation with somebody. I mean, I think relationally is such an important way to go, right? Mm-hmm. In fact, if you're going out to coffee with someone for the first time, you know, just getting to know them, not having yes. a huge agenda.
Oh, yeah.
But mm-hmm. you, as you earn the right to be heard, you know, I love inviting people to pray in the chapel or in adoration. I think that's pretty important.
Or even asking, is there anything I can pray for you?
That's
huge. They may not be religious. They may not know anything mm-hmm. about the faith or anything. But if you ask, if you just say a simple gesture, can I pray for yeah. you for anything? Mm-hmm. What do you need?
And I'll tell you, when I get suspicious, when someone says, no, I'm good, I'm like, you're a liar. You
Josh,
are lying to
know
my
you are,
face.
They know you are a Christian and by that love. I know you're joking. But
there are two people. There are people that have prayer requests and they're liars. There's no way your life's perfect. No, in all seriousness, I've asked that to strangers, and you'd be surprised how people open up in those moments.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, and I think it shows that you care when you're asking that question.
Yeah.
Because how many people don't even talk to those that are around them? If you're in the grocery store, mm-hmm. if you're at a ball game,
yeah.
smile. Smile at somebody.
Smile
Say hi.
Huge.
Yeah. I mean, it's huge. It makes people feel like they are important, and they are. We're all created in his image and likeness.
You'd be surprised. I just say this before we pivot. I've done stand-up comedy at the same place two different nights in a row. One night didn't do so well. One night did really good. I noticed the footage from both nights. One night I was smiling. One night I was not. You'd be surprised how much just a smile and an attitude of gratitude can disarm the other person.
Amen.
People are sitting there going, why is this comedian angry? He's yelling at us.
That's hilarious.
On the Morning Quest.
Well, coming up, we got our friend Father Scott Riley from St. Brenda the Navigator unpacking today's gospel. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with, I can hardly say this guy's name with a straight face, St. Thorlak. Can you be from Iceland? Doesn't that just sound like a Viking? St. Thorlak! Okay, it's going to be great. Closing us out, Mother Teresa Maria, Superior at the Monastery of the Visitation in Snellville, is going to be speaking about the Sacred Heart of Jesus. But up next, our buddy Father Michael Siloway from All Saints is helping us unpack more theology of the body. So important.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are so excited to have Father Siloway back from All Saints Church in Dunwoody. Welcome back.
Great to be here. Very great to be here.
So, Father Siloway, we know that you love theology of the body and just
I do.
Love speaking and preaching about it. So, what is theology of the body?
That's a great question. And I think that's a really good place to start because people have probably heard that term mm-hmm. All over the place. It's EWTN. Scott Hahn references it every once in a while. A lot of the popular Catholic podcasters talk about it. Youth ministers are always talking about it. But what is it? And so maybe normal people just haven't really had many encounters with this, even though they may have heard the terminology. Mm-hmm. But in the shortest way possible, I could say that it is an experience of theological anthropology. So that sums it all up right there.
Good break talk. It down.
Thank
it
you.
Down.
Thank you right there. So theological anthropology, meaning a God-centered understanding of where we've come from as human persons. Mm-hmm. And even before we dive into all that, even more simply, the theology of the body was St. John Paul II's teaching really on the human person. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it gets kind of boiled down into teachings on matters of sexuality, family life, love. But it's really an understanding of who mm-hmm. is the human person revealed to us by Scripture. Theological, revealed to us by Scripture, the stuff of that God has to say about anthropology, our being human.
Wow.
Yeah.
So it's an incredibly dense and beautiful collection of teachings from John Paul II on that theme.
So where do you think is the best place to start.
I think even more could be said about where these teachings came from, because it's not just John Paul II just up one day just said, let me drop a new book, you know? Yeah. I'm just going to write a book, because it's not actually a single book. You can buy a book now that's a collection, but it was a series of teachings that John Paul II gave during what are known as the Wednesday General Audience in St. Peter's Square. Have you guys ever been to Rome?
Gosh, I wish.
Have never been to the Wednesday audience.
Every Wednesday, and I forget which pope started this, but it was somewhere probably in the mid-1800s or in around that area, maybe early 1900s, the pope would come out into St. Peter's Square and give like a 15-minute teaching on whatever topic he wanted to, whatever he felt the Holy Spirit was leading him to share with the church. So John Paul II dedicated something like 5 years of teachings of these Wednesday audiences to the topic of the theology of the body. It only became known as that afterward.
Wow.
He coined the term a little bit, but it was more just his teachings on theological anthropology, who and what we are in light of what God has revealed. So they've been all collected now into a book. Sometimes it's called Man and Woman. He created them, Theology of the Body, these things. You have a lot of great authors out there who have written a lot of things about it. Christopher West has written a lot. Jason Everett, Matt Fradd, heavily impacted by the Theology of the Body. So yeah, I just wanted to lay out that more of that foundation of where this came from and why it was necessary, or why John Paul II felt it was necessary. In the late 70s, when he was elected pope, there was a lot going on in Western civilization. We had been devastated by war after war after war. You had kind of the rise and the threat of communism. You had all kinds of confusion. You had a lot of distrust in institutions. You had kind of a revolt. The sexual revolution was going on as well, of people saying, we need to unmoor ourselves from all of the practical teachings of the past. They don't apply anymore. We have newfound freedoms. We are defining ourselves new. We are creating ourselves after our own image and likeness, kind of an idea. Mm-hmm. There was a lot of distrust in any organization. You had, as probably the most significant moments of the sexual revolution, the advent of birth control. Problem being, men are pigs. and they use women and they objectify women, and they get to have all of this free intimacy, you know, without having any consequences. And the woman has to bear the burden of those consequences. Then out comes this quote unquote, you know, magical pill that all of a sudden unburdens woman from having to bear the full responsibility of a pregnancy. And what ended up happening wasn't that we didn't call men to not be pigs anymore. We just said, hey, women, now if you want to kind of have that same kind of sexual freedom and objectification of men, you can have that too. And you can have an unburdened sexual experience, you know, and find a newfound quote unquote freedom. And so you had within Christianity lots of discussions. What do we do about this birth control pill? What do we do? Are we going to change our long held traditions and teachings and dogmas based on where the culture's going? And a lot of Christian churches said, we're just kind of exit the discussion. People can do whatever they want in their own conscience. And a whole bunch of people go to the Pope at the time, was Pope Paul VI, who says, well, let's look at the issue. And he calls together not quite a synod, but a task force to look into what is the birth control pill? How does it work? And how does this jive with our tradition and our faith and what we believe and our moral teachings? And how do we apply Christ's teachings to this situation? And he comes back with a conclusion: we're not changing anything. And he says, as a matter of fact, the birth control pill is going to lead to more objectification of women. It's going to lead to greater sexual abuse. It's going to lead to more unwanted pregnancy. He had this prophetic vision of what was going to happen if you disassociate completely sexual intimacy from its procreative dimension. If that's removed, it's going to lead to degradation. And we're going to like a falling apart. And Some of our listeners maybe were alive in the 60s when that declaration comes out, a document called Humanae Vitae, which means on human life, where he lays out in a papal encyclical, an official teaching of the Pope that becomes binding upon the, you know, the consciences of Catholics, where he's like, we're not changing, and we need to advocate strongly that the birth control pill is contrary to the faith, and here's why. And so he lays out all of that prophetic kind of things that he saw were going to happen. Flashpoint of controversy. I mean, my parents even tell me about how people who were going to mass with them, or they were in grade school together, all of a sudden just disappeared. People are like,
wow,
what does the Pope have to say with what goes on in the privacy of my own home? You know, it was very divisive at the time. People are like, again, that lack of trust in institutions and establishments. Nobody should have that right. So anyway, in comes John Paul II. Pope Paul VI dies. John Paul I is only pope for 30 days. John Paul II comes in, and he sees this one of the most significant and important pastoral issues. We need to help people understand not only the what of Catholic sexual ethics and married life, but he's like, we need to give them the picture of why.
Mm.
More important than anything else is the why. So he sets out to teach in these Wednesday audiences, what do we understand about the human person? What does God have to say? And brothers and sisters, I'm so excited that we're going to be able to continue this in future segments, but it changed my life.
Wow.
When encountering the theology of the body changed my life. And that's all I'll say about it right now because we're running out of time. But it is something so incredibly beautiful, and the Lord has something for you in it, too.
Thank you so much, Father Silloway, from All Saints Catholic Church, for this beautiful knowledge of theology of the body.
Great to be here.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
We've got an action-packed lineup heading your way. Closing us out, Mother Teresa Maria Superior at the Monastery of the Visitation in Snellville is going to be talking about the Sacred Heart of Jesus. How appropriate is that? Is what June is dedicated to. And on the horizon, Father Scott Riley, priest at St. Brendan the Navigator, will be unpacking today's gospel reading. And after that, we got our buddy Chuck Persner helping us get acquainted with St. Thorlak, the Icelandic bishop. Oh, that's a good story.
Father Scott Riley, priest at St. Brendan the Navigator, and coming is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel.
Well, thank you, Allison and Josh. Josh, always great to have you here.
It's so special to have you here, Father.
So, Matthew chapter 5, 43-48. Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Perfection, you know, sometimes we can fall into a real misunderstanding of what that is. You know, sometimes we can reduce perfection to doing things perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, dotting that I perfectly, crossing that T perfectly, figuratively speaking. And that is so incredibly debilitating.
Mm-hmm.
Debilitating. I've heard, "Father, I'm just a perfectionist." Yeah, I feel sorry for you. That must be really hard. It is. It's very hard. And Jesus is redimensioning what perfection is. He says, "You've heard this, you should love your neighbor, but I say to you."
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying that perfection is found in love.
Yeah.
Now, it's quite humbling when we find ourselves in difficulty loving.
Mm-hmm.
We got to begin with our own families. I know many families that there have been ruptures in relationships,
mm-hmm.
and those ruptures have never been healed.
Oh, wow.
In decades and decades and decades. As if somehow, some way, that it's just going to get healed without stepping out. Well, first of all, motivating oneself. Why should I step out?
Mm-hmm.
Because God loves that brother or sister or mother or father unconditionally.
Yeah.
That's why. So to stay mm-hmm. put in one's anger
mm-hmm.
is to be chained up by Satan.
Mm.
Division. Now, there are things that, let's say, a person has done something wrong. I mean, deeply wrong. Like, in family, could have been abuse.
Mm-hmm.
There are deep wounds there. Does it mean that, you know, especially if that person has not truly repented?
Yeah.
Does it mean that you should reconcile? Or does it mean that you can forgive and then go your own way? Meaning that there's a boundary there that it needs to be there.
Mm-hmm.
You see. But there's been forgiveness.
Yeah. So you're saying, yeah, you can come to peace and, you know, a holy resolution with that individual. But again, if they are, let's say, a negative influence on your spiritual trajectory. They don't have to necessarily be in your orbit.
Right.
You can love people, but at the same time, detach with love.
Mm-hmm. So important to have good boundaries.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Good boundaries. But boundaries, though, in a way that you're protecting, you know, your persona, and then as well the others. And then, so, you know, God has boundaries.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God has them. He doesn't condone our sin. He doesn't pat us on the back in, you know, an avuncular way. Well, that's all right. You know, I love you. I mean, he's like, you're made for more.
Yeah.
You're made for better. This isn't you.
And even that chastisement, though, is an act of love.
Punishment. Oh, certainly.
Yeah.
You know, if one just goes through life without being corrected, what a wasted life.
Mm-hmm.
Correction helps, and brotherly and sisterly correction with one another.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times it's very hard for us to bring up things. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, well, I don't know if I should bring this up, and it's better just to be quiet. You know? No, the Holy Spirit wants that person to change, and you see something in that behavior. But it's, and obviously it's the how you go about doing it.
Correct, and how you speak.
How you speak.
Oh my gosh, because that could put you in a deeper hole.
Oh, definitely, definitely. But there's so many things that, you know, things that we can just let slide and life goes on and someone doesn't know. And, you know, really good leadership, for example, a good leader, an excellent leader, should seek feedback
mm-hmm.
from employees, let's say, in the workplace.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I need some feedback. And family, spouses should seek feedback.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe even going so far as to have, I don't know, Feedback Friday.
Oh, nice. You know, what an idea.
You know, between the spouse and they go on a date.
Group inventory.
Yeah. Yeah, group inventory. Some just, how are things going?
Yeah.
So Jesus is challenging us to love and to measure, our fidelity to Jesus by the quality of our love.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
It's so easy to judge and wag our fingers and, oh, that person's doing this, that, and the other, and we don't see ourselves actually judging. And Jesus tells us, do not mm-hmm. judge or you will be judged that way.
Yeah.
Yeah. And this call to love your enemies, I mean, it's just, it's kind of a reminder, there's no growth in comfort or comfort in growth, right? And he's calling us to kind of stretch our hearts till it hurts in some ways. Think about, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, from the cross. Mm. It's like, wow, he's about to practice what he preaches.
Right.
And I personally think that unless you are infused with a supernatural grace, it's not capable within the strength of our own humanity. I mean, it has to, we have to, for me at least, to have that depth of forgiveness, I have to ask God. I have to be praying. Mm-hmm. I have to have the grace of the sacraments to even conceive of taking those kinds of steps.
Yeah, we are called by baptism because we are another Christ by baptism. And our confirmation, the fullness of having received the fullness of the Spirit, anointing. You know, so we are to show the world that we are another Christ, that we are, that he exists. They will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. And it, you know, it as well, it means preaching truth of power, but with love,
mm-hmm.
with love and respect and love. So there's so much more we could, you know,
yeah.
talk about this. But God is generous. He's not, as it says here, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Why does God allow them to prosper? And, you know, and I'm stuck here and I'm trying and I lose my job and this, that, and the other. And
mm-hmm.
and look at that guy. He's so successful. He's got, you know, 10,000 square feet for a house. And, you know, I mean, where are our blessings? Where do we see those?
Yeah.
Amen.
So, Father, what's a good takeaway for today's gospel? You were kind of going in the angle of just loving and being patient with people and opening your heart. Would that be the direction? Or,
well, yeah, definitely. I think to be, again, intentional could be, again, one way
mm-hmm.
with our words.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
How do we address those that are in my orbit, my family? Do I have words of love and of motivation, or am I becoming used to the other?
Mm-hmm.
Does the other person feel loved respect it from me. So just then go out on a limb. Don't wait for the other to make the first move. God is encouraging us to make the first move, as he did with Zacchaeus.
Yep.
Hey, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I want to have dinner with you tonight.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
Thank you so much, Father Scott Riley Elsie from St. Brendan the Navigator. We are so grateful for you.
God bless you guys.
And now time for some good news, because we all need some good news. A beloved Baltimore doctor who treated patients for over 40 years is now being supported by the community he served. Dr. Michael Zollicoffer, or known as Dr. Z, never turned anybody away. Now facing cancer and a lapse in his insurance, he needed $150,000 for treatment. Over 3,400 people donated more than $280,000 to help. Now, at 66 years old, Dr. Z is back to seeing patients and says, despite it all, he is thankful, calling himself, quote, the happiest man on the planet.
Just ahead on the Morning Quest,
we've got some awesome, awesome guests on the horizon. Mother Teresa Maria, Superior of the Monastery of the Visitation in Snellville, is going to be talking about the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And up next, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with Saint Thorlak. You got to say it with your chest, because, you know, he's a sounds like a Viking saint.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:32.
Chuckle up, everybody, because we are ready to rock and roll with our buddy Chuck Stop Persner, because the Chuck stops here when it comes to saints.
Good morning, Josh. Great to be here as always. Iceland Independence Day is celebrated every year on June 17th. It is a special holiday that commemorates the foundation of the Republic of Iceland in 1944 when the country became a sovereign republic. Iceland had ties with Denmark for centuries, and that came to an end on the birthday of Jan Sigurdsson. I think I said that right. He is a figure in Icelandic culture and was the leader of the 19th century Icelandic independence movement.
Nice.
So to mark Independence Day, bells ring in harmony across the capital city of Reykjavik. The day serves as a reminder of the sacrifices made by the country's past heroes to ensure freedom for future generations. People paint the national flag on their faces, participate in many parades.
Nice.
Music has always had great significance within the Icelandic culture, and there's always musical shows on this day. Riders lead the parade in Icelandic horses. I don't know what an Icelandic horse looks like. I would imagine they'd be white.
I think so.
While bearing the national flag. And, you know, Iceland appears to have no prehistorical records. Two historical texts recall the country's past. It is said to be discovered and settled by the Norse people in the Viking Age. Most of the settlers came from Norway, but some hailed from other Nordic countries and the Norse Viking Age settlements in the British Isles. So this, of course, got me to wondering if there was a patron saint of Iceland. There has to be, right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And that man is none other than Saint Thorlak.
That sounds like an Icelandic saint, if you ask me.
If you were making up a saint to be the patron saint of Iceland, wouldn't you use the name Thorlak?
I mean, he sounds like an Avenger or something.
Yeah. He's right out of central casting. Thorlak Thorlason, born on the 23rd of December, back in the year 1193, which was the year Saint John Gobert was canonized, who we talked about yesterday. It just dawned on me. Was the bishop of Skalholt from 1178 until his death some 15 years later. His status as a saint was not officially recognized by the Roman Rite of the Catholic Church until the year 1984, not that long ago, when it was Pope St. John Paul II, now a saint in his own right, who canonized him and declared him the patron saint of Iceland. And he did it all in one fell swoop, canonization and patronage on that same day in the year 1984. Thorlak was from an agrarian family. He was ordained a deacon before he was 15 years old and a priest at the age of 18. So he was on a fast track in the beginning.
That's pretty cool.
Clearly a very holy and precocious young man. He studied abroad at Paris with the Victorines, which is a religious order founded by Saint Victor, another truly great saint, by the way. We have to do a segment on Saint Victor. I was thinking about that just the other day, coincidentally enough. But it was during his time with the Victorines where he learned the rule of Saint Augustine,
Wow.
Hagiographers believe he took up the study of canon law around the year 1153, which is to say he became a church lawyer, wrapping up his studies some years later in the year 1159. So from roughly 1153 to 59, after which he returned to Iceland about 5 or 6 years later in 1165, where he founded and established a monastery of canons regular after refusing to marry a rich widow. It was there that he devoted himself to a strictly religious life, refusing to marry. And I should point out, many other Icelandic priests were married at that time. It's important to point that out. His prayer routine was quite rigorous. He devoted himself to reciting the Our Father, the Creed, a hymn, and as well as 50 Psalms. And I understand he would do that a number of times throughout the day. Mm. And, you know, the Psalms are kind of one of those prayers, you know, I don't know that as many of us really pray them as often as we should. You know, when you go to daily mass, you do have access to them and you're reminded of them. But, you know, this is a very austere man, a man who is deeply rooted in prayer, as all our bishops are. And Thorlak was, in fact, consecrated a bishop by Augustine of Nidaros, and worked to regulate the Augustinian rule in Iceland and to eradicate simony. Once again, that's about the third or fourth time this week that that sin has come up, lay patronage and clerical incontinence. So there you have St. Thorlak, the great early bishop of our church.
By the way, I looked up Icelandic horses. They look exactly like you would have guessed.
Really?
They got these just beautiful mullets. I mean, they look like Viking horses.
You would think the horses from the south might have mullets.
Yeah.
Right? From Alabama.
And by the way, he's Icelandic, and he studies in Paris and England for very advanced degrees and studies. Is that correct?
That's right. Canon lawyer.
So I'm assuming he spoke at least three languages.
Yes.
Yep. The native tongue of, what they call it, Icelandic? Is that the language?
Yes.
Then he would have spoken French.
Correct.
And American. No, English.
Yeah. Very smart man, clearly. You know, the pursuit of canon law at a young age, and managed to secure that degree within 6 years. You know, our canon lawyers are very important. They establish the groundwork and the rules under which we live. You know, these guys are worth their weight in gold in many respects. I mean, you think about the fact that he was involved in the early formation of our church in the country of Iceland. You know, once again, God places these very special, talented, holy people in the places where they're needed, when they're needed. And that's what makes the world go around.
Yeah. One other thing that really interests me about this, and again, like, he would have almost certainly have spoken at least three languages based on his education role and roles, because one, Icelandic, his native language. Latin, by the way, the universal language of the church in higher education, Old English or Anglo-Norman at the time, but I would think French as well, so maybe four languages. But one thing I think is so interesting is how the rule and spirituality of St. Augustine had made it all the way to Iceland in the 1100s. Before the internet, here we have the life, legacy, and spirituality of a saint literally taking over the world with love in some ways. Like Jesus said, go to all nations.
Yes. Yep. Important to point out, too, in addition to working on the internal struggles that the church was going through at the time, he sought to improve public morality as well, daring to confront even one of the more popular and powerful chieftains in Iceland, who was said to have had an extramarital affair with the bishop's own sister. And understandably, he longed to put aside these kind of burdens and return, you know, to the monastic life, but was called to address these challenges throughout his life. And before he could do so, he did die on December 23rd in the year 1193.
And I think a big part of his reform movement was the enforcement of clerical celibacy and promoting education, discipline, and liturgical reverence. Again, when you take a stand on certain things, when people have been slipping, you're going to face fierce opposition. But he was known for his humility, meekness, and total dedication to our Lord. He lived simply, avoided wealth, cared for the poor and the sick, and was, again, a reformer. But he led with gentleness and prayer, not aggression. And praise God, he was bribe-proof. So could not be corrupted or influenced. And rather, like many saints who went before or would follow him, his fidelity to God came first, and that can make you unpopular a lot of times. But Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. And if they hate you, that's okay. Just know they hated me first.
Yeah. And, you know, sadly, the Catholic Church no longer has a large presence in Iceland, but the celebration of St. Thorlak's feast has persisted as a widespread national custom. Icelanders celebrated on December 23rd. I love where that's placed on the calendar because it's the final day of preparation before Christmas, and they have maintained the custom of gathering to eat cured fish.
Nice.
There you go. Just a little Icelandic tradition. And to all our Icelanders out there, may we say, St. Thorlak.
Chuck, that sounded great, but I really think you need to say his name like a Viking. Let me show you how it's done.
St. Thorlak! Pray for us.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey. On AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is time for our fun segment.
Allison, now we had Father's Day on Sunday, so we were thinking, I heard a lot about fathers and people, father figures and all that stuff, but you found something, Allison.
I did. I get emails from Church Pop, and what a great conversation we can have talking about ways that fathers can, you know, imitate the life of Saint Joseph and how he lived. And I'm like, and truly, if you're not a father, I think any man could benefit from this wonderful
Well, because
section.
All men have, they're a mentor maybe, or they're, you know, spiritual leader for somebody, or whatever. Yeah.
And we all you guys out there, you make it. Oh my gosh, I just said it. All you guys out there, you definitely impact people's lives. So, yeah. So do you want to go over these, or would you like me to read them out as the woman?
Yeah. Well, Joseph was righteous. Scripture says he was a righteous man. That was in Matthew 1:19. That means he did what was right in God's eyes.
Yes.
Absolutely. He followed the law faithfully, bringing Jesus to the temple, living out God's commandments.
Yep. And that means today we can step up, right? We should step up by living out our faith, obeying the commandments, the Beatitudes, and, you know, showing up for Mass and the sacraments. That is going to, again, we are who we hang out with. So if we hang out with Jesus, we're going to look a little bit more like him, or a lot more like him.
Yeah, absolutely. Get that suntan.
A with a capital S-O-N. Also, Joseph was chaste, right? So he lived a pure, holy marriage with Mary, honoring her perpetual virginity. And that self-control really shows incredible strength that points to God's love for his people.
I always think about that, too, that especially in those times, for him to stand by her in that situation, that was not an easy thing to do for him. Yeah.
Well, again, he was righteous. You know, he listened to God and he trusted and he followed. So, again, when we're close to the Lord, guess what? The righteousness is definitely strong.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, it was kind of this momentary discomfort for in exchange for this eternal glory. Right? Because here we are spotlighting him thousands of years later, when at the time it might have felt like, this is uncomfortable. I'm not sure my standing in the community, but I'm going to say yes to God.
Right.
And we know when we say yes to God, even if we have temporary afflictions, temporary hardships, maybe even our good name gets compromised because we are, you know, saying yes to the Lord, trying to be great for God rather than mediocre for men. In the long run, you know, we are living in following the path of St. Joseph, which is stepping into righteousness.
Amen.
Absolutely. And then real quickly, I'll just say Joseph was industrious. He was a carpenter and provided for his family with his own two hands. He knew what it meant to carry responsibility. But how does that affect us? Well, we need to give our best at work, serve our families with love, and remember that every honest job can be holy when it's done for God.
And I love hearing that, no matter what we do, right? If we honor the Lord and if we glorify him through our work, it all glorifies God.
I think that Joseph should be the patron saint of Home Depot. They should change the slogan, though. You can do it, and he can help, pointing up. I mean, that's clever, isn't it?
We'll work on that.
Yeah. Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Remember our scripture verse of the day. Though my flesh and heart fail, God is the rock of my heart, my portion forever. That's 73:26, Psalm 73:26. For closing us out, Mother Teresa Maria, Superior at the Monastery of the Visitation in Snellville, is going to be talking about the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
am so happy to have Mother Teresa Maria back with us. She is the superior of Maryfield Monastery in Snellville, and today she will be speaking to us about the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So welcome back to the Morning Quest, Mother.
Thanks again, Allison.
So, Mother, you know, the devotion of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is notably linked to the apparition of the Sacred Heart to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. And this was in 1673 through 1675, you know, where Jesus revealed his heart as a symbol of his divine love. So with that being said, you know, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, she played such a vital role in spreading the devotion. What strikes you most about her life and the way she responded to Jesus's revelations for those 2 years?
As a visitation nun, what strikes me most about the life of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque is her profound humility and unwavering obedience and abandonment to God's will in the face of suffering and misunderstanding.
Yeah.
What moves me most is her interior strength. It was her deep love for the heart of Jesus and her readiness to suffer for his sake that bore fruit. She did not force devotion upon anyone. She simply lived it, humbly and passionately. Her response was not grandiose, but deeply faithful, which is, I believe, what makes it so powerful.
You know, and seriously, how you were saying that, when it comes down to, she didn't force anybody to do it. She just did it with love and with passion. And, you know, when you see somebody that's passionate and when you see their true devotion, you desire to be like that and you want to follow the lead. So what an example she was for this beautiful devotion.
Absolutely.
Now, Mother, the Visitation Order has a unique and prophetic connection to the Sacred Heart. What do you think St. Francis de Sales and St. Jane de Chantal would say to the world today about this devotion, the Sacred Heart?
The Sacred Heart of Jesus is not merely a symbol of love, but it is love itself, poured out for humanity with tenderness and mercy. St. Francis de Sales and St. Jane de Chantal, our holy founders, understood this deeply. They would remind the world today, as they did in their time, that the heart of Jesus is a refuge for the weary, a balm for the wounded, and a fire for hearts grown cold. Our modern world, so often rushed and self-reliant, St. Francis de Sales would say, return to the heart of Jesus, which beats with peace and meekness. There in his Sacred Heart, you will find the solace your soul desires. Let Jesus govern your heart with his love, and not the world with its noise.
Amen.
St. Jane, our holy foundress, with her maternal strength and spiritual depth, would look upon the pain, division, and loneliness of our age and say, entrust everything to the Sacred Heart. He understands all your wounds. Do not be afraid of your weaknesses. Bring them to him. His heart longs not for perfection, but for trust.
Wow. And isn't that so beautiful to hear? His heart longs not for perfection, but for trust. How easy is it as human beings? You know, we desire to be perfect, right? Even in our prayers, to pray perfectly for God. And if it's not prayed perfectly, it might not be valid. He just desires our trust and our love and us saying yes to him.
You are correct, Allison.
So can you also share your personal encounter or the moment that deepened your own devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus?
My father was a great promoter of family prayer, and my mother had a great devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and which every day in our family prayer, we recited the Sacred Heart Chaplet with my siblings, and I learned. It's a simple prayer, but I think it's very profound. The Sacred Heart of Jesus Chaplet can be prayed on a decade of your Holy Rosary. Mm-hmm. On the Our Father beat, you say, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make your hearts like yours. And on the Hail Mary beats, you say, Sweet Heart of Jesus, be my love. As an adult, I discern in every person there is the tragic experience of moral evil, of guilt which separates him or her from the Lord, of disobedience to his will. It is from this very situation that I realize that only the love of Christ's heart, that heart which offered itself without limit to all human hearts, can free me.
Amen. Amen. And in this fast-paced and distracted world, how can the average person, Mother, practically live out the devotion to the Sacred Heart in everyday life, between work, between family, and all the responsibilities?
We Visitation Sisters are taught that holiness is not found only in cloisters, but in the gentle fidelity to God's presence in each moment. Devotion to the Sacred Heart can be lived out in simple, practical ways, For example, begin the day with an offering. Offer your day to the heart of Jesus as soon as you rise. A short prayer, like Sacred Heart of Jesus, I place all my trust in you. Live with gentleness and patience. One of the greatest acts of devotion is to respond with the gentleness of Christ. For example, when you are interrupted, frustrated, or overwhelmed, pause and say quietly in your heart, Jesus, make an humble of heart. Make my heart like yours. That simple act of surrender is powerful.
Oh, yeah.
Even in a busy day, there are small windows, like when you're driving, waiting, or washing dishes, where your heart can turn to him. A glance toward the heart of Jesus, a whispered prayer, or a breath of gratitude keeps the soul anchored in love. St. Francis de Sales would say, great holiness consists in doing the least things with great love. Your work, care for your family, and daily tasks become a living prayer when offered with love and humility to the Sacred Heart.
Wow.
When you feel weak or distracted, do not be discouraged. Return again and again to his heart. Say often, Jesus, I trust in your heart. Take care of everything. He asks not for perfection, but your confidence. And when you suffer, you know, moments of sorrow, pain, or anxiety, rest in the wound of his Sacred Heart. Offer your sufferings in union with his and ask that they be transformed into love for others.
Wow. No, those are so beautiful. What ways we can really offer our day in practical ways to him. So if there is someone, Mother, that feels far from God or unsure how to console his heart, what would you say to them? Where can they start?
I would say the heart of Jesus is not looking for perfection, but for openness. He thirsts for your love, however small it may seem to you. Begin by speaking to him as to a friend. Even just saying, Jesus, I don't know how to love you, but I want to, consoles his heart more than you can imagine. The Sacred Heart is wounded by love unreturned, so even the smallest act of turning toward him, an honest prayer, a moment of trust, a choice to forgive, can be a balm to his Sacred Heart.
Oh, that's so beautiful, Mother. So what is the connection between the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Eucharist, and why is that relationship so important?
Well, St. Margaret Mary, our sister in the Visitation Order, received the revelations of the Sacred Heart while praying before the Blessed Sacrament.
Oh.
That's not coincidence. It was in the Eucharist that Jesus made his love known to her in a deeply personal way. And it is still in the Eucharist that he invites each of us to encounter that same love. The connection between the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Eucharist is deeply intimate and inseparable. For us in the Visitation Order, this relationship is at the very heart of our spirituality. The Sacred Heart represents the boundless love of Christ, a love that is tender, sacrificial, and always present. And the Eucharist is the living expression of that same love made visible and tangible.
Nice.
It reminds us that love is not an abstract idea. It is a person, and he is with us, dwelling in our tabernacles and in our hearts.
Oh, that is so beautiful, Mother Teresa Maria, just hearing that love is not an abstract idea. It's a person. He is with us. It's Jesus Christ. It's Sacred Heart.
Absolutely. Yes. He's dwelling in our tabernacles, waiting for you each moment and in our hearts.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Mother Teresa Maria, Superior of Maryfield Monastery in Snellville, for taking time to bless us with this beautiful devotion and these beautiful words on the Sacred Heart of Jesus. We are so grateful for you.
Thank you for everything you do for the Archdiocese of Atlanta, Allison.
Thank you, Mother.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
Well, we hope this holy hour has been as meaningful to you as it has been for us. We have chatted with Mother Teresa Maria, Superior of the Monastery of the Visitation in Snellville, about the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Our buddy Chuck Persner helped us get acquainted with St. Thorlack. Boy, does he sound like an Avenger or what?
Saturday morning cartoon.
Yeah. Our buddy Father Scott Riley helped us dive deep into today's word, and Father Michael Sillaway once again did an exceptional job of unpacking theology of the body and making it practical and applicable.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Well, We love you. We need you.
You haven't done that in a while. Surprise.
It's my used car salesman sign off. Thank you so much for hanging out with us this holy hour. We hope you found joy in the journey. We know we did, as we say, glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.
And I would buy a car from you, Josh.
Thank you.